You remember that song in the garden? That's Wade. You remember that song, Karen? Isn't it wonderful? I used to sing that song with my mom and dad when I was a little guy and growing up, and just the memories from that. Just a special music, all the songs we sing. Hey, Violet, Fred, good to see you all today. They were stalking me at Walmart yesterday. I was at Walmart trying to stay incognito, but they found me and welcomed them back. Good to see you. What are you doing here? I thought you were at Ohio State. You finished? Oh, you still in your internship? Oh, okay. Okay, that's okay. I'm glad you're here. Oh, okay. Awesome. Well, I'm glad you're here, friends. Good to see you again. Glad to have everyone here. Man, it's all beginning. All the students are back. Traffic has picked up. All the excitement. Football is going to be starting. Big year of football. What do you think, Marshall? Is there any hope this year? Anything's better than the last few years. Improved hope. There's a little bit of hope going on. Hey, I read an article last couple weeks. You ever read something or see something and it just gets your attention? It's like you can't let it go, and you just sort of hold on to it. It just sort of hits. It causes you to come back. And I want to just read that article I talked about this morning we talk about tamed. The article was titled "The Comfortably Cursing Christian." Okay, the comfortably cursing Christian. I saw that title and said, man, what's this all about? All right, I'm going to read a little bit of that article to you. It's by a guy named John Shore. He writes for the Huffington Post. He said, all right, I'm a Christian who is entirely confident that God is perfectly okay with me cursing whenever I want to. The key phrase he said here is, whenever I want to. For about the first year or two after I became a Christian, I totally tried to never curse because I figured that was part of the Christian deal, but it made my whole body feel constipated. His use of words, very interesting. So I started cursing again. I figured God would be happier with me if I just said what I had to say instead of always hemming and hawing while trying to come up with a language of expression different from any language I'd ever known or used. And then he goes on to talk about all these situations that were whenever he wanted to curse that he would curse. And then he concludes his articles with this insight. He says, anyway, I curse when, how, about what I want to. I trust myself with that ongoing judgment. I'm confident that God trusts me with it too, and I sure don't see anything in the Bible about how cursing is a sin or whatever. I thought it would be there. Thou shalt not use dirty words or something, but it's not. And as far as I know, there's nothing in the Bible about cursing at all. God has better things to worry about. I know I do. Okay. This article sort of brought to me something that I've witnessed in the Christian community, that there's been a seismic shift in the words that Christians use and in how we talk. It's almost a movement, and I think it has to do with what we talked about last week, that, you know, where we talked about the Bible said, do not be conformed anymore to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That our culture, our world, seeks to conform us to the way it thinks, to the way what it values, to things that it considers to be important. And it also puts a pressure on us in the way we talk, the words we use. And what I've noticed a lot, in at least in American culture, now I don't know about Chinese culture, but in the American culture, cursing has been so normal that it has become mainstream. Is that the way it is in China? I'm just out of curiosity. Not so much. I don't know. But is what you've noticed here in America? Oh, exactly the same. Okay, people are people. There we go. Exactly the same, Kevin. Okay. And what I'm noticing, people, it doesn't matter who you are, an ordinary person, poor person, rich person, famous person, powerful political person, cursing and the use of words that were never really respectful or should be used are the norm. They're natural. And in fact, Carol and I experienced this yesterday when we were at Walmart, you know. No, not Violent Fred. It wasn't Violent Fred. It wasn't them, no. It wasn't them. But we were going shopping at Walmart, and there's this mom with her probably, what is he, what, 12, 14-year-old, 13-year-old son, maybe? And he's in the candy aisle, I think, going crazy. He's like, oh, man. He's like, Mom, can I have this, this, this? And the daughter's up ahead. And Mom cursed her son. She just cursed right at him. I'm sitting there standing watching, just cursed him. It's like... But it seems like this language has become so everyday, it is so natural that it's hard for people to not curse, to not speak in that fashion. It's almost unnatural. And it's almost like they have to make a mental effort to change the way they talk and the way they communicate because everyone is doing it. So maybe Christians should... No. You know, and I think that one point is right. Jesus has a lot more important things to worry about, but he also worries about the words we use as Christians. Because our words that we use as Christians bear witness to the Jesus that we follow. In fact, in the Bible, we find in the book of Ephesians, one key verse that deals with our language, Ephesians 4:29. You know, where Paul, one of Jesus' disciples, is writing to a church in the area, a city of Ephesus. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." I said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. All right, now, I want you to hear this. I'm not talking just about curse words. You know, that's one part of it. I'm talking about all of our words. All of our utterances, our sentences, our thoughts, everything that comes out of our mouth reflect who we are and what we're about. All right, and who we are and what we're about is reflected in our words, and our words come from deep within. So more than just our words, I want us to think about our hearts, the place from which our words come from, okay? Who we are as a person, as a man, as a woman, our hearts. And so today we're talking about the subject tamed. All right, stay with me, tamed. Tamed. Do it again. 1, 2, 3. Tamed, okay? Tamed. What is... And we're going to look at a book written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, and a leader in the early church, and challenges us with the use of our tongues, the words we speak, and why that is so important. All right, so we're going to look at the book in the New Testament, James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. And he writes, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." All right. Anyone is never at fault in what he says. And I don't know for sure, but it sounds like James is a little bit sarcastic here. Just a little bit sarcastic. Anyone here never been at fault in what you said? Never, ever, your whole entire life? Never said a curse word? Never said a mean word talking down to someone you don't like? Never talked back to your parents? Never made fun of somebody that you were making feel bad? Anyone here never, ever, ever been at fault in what you said? Any guy here never been in the doghouse? You guys know what I'm talking about. The doghouse, the proverbial doghouse. Okay, the doghouse is where American husbands are sent. And I know Dwayne goes there a lot. But a doghouse is where American husbands are sent by their wives when they say something really wrong. Okay, and the doghouse is a very lonely, sad, scary place to be. And no husband ever wants to be in the doghouse, but all husbands have been there because we've all said something that we were at fault and shouldn't have said. But you know what's amazing to me that I talked to the Chinese CEG students about here, about this, and I've asked them, hey, I explained what the doghouse was. I said, in America, I said, what is the Chinese version of doghouse in China? And they told me the Chinese version of doghouse in China is a washboard. Okay, a washboard. I say, yeah, washboard. Yeah. You will find out, young man, you will find out the washboard. Okay, the washboard. All right, what happens if a husband says something he shouldn't say to his wife? He has to kneel down on the proverbial washboard and beg for forgiveness. And if he's lucky, in about a week or two, she might give it to him. But until then, he has to kneel down on that washboard, and that's a painful, lonely place to be. But you know what I think is really wrong, that really troubles me? That there is no doghouse for women. The women don't have a doghouse. The women don't have washboards. What's up with that? How fair is that not, you know? Wait a minute, we have washboards. How come the women don't have anything? And so I'm talking to this elderly lady a couple weeks ago who's been married to her husband for 67 years they've been married. And I said, how come we guys have washboards and you know, doghouses, but you women don't have anything? She smiled at me. She said, Scott, it's because we own the house. That's true, isn't it? True words have never been spoken. Who has never been at fault with anything you have said. Every word you say is the exact right word that needs to be said. Every time you open your mouth, you say the perfect word for the situation that you're dealing with. And if that is you, congratulations. You know, you get the PPA, the Perfect Person Award. Perfect PPA, Perfect Man Award, PPMA, PWA, PPA, Perfect Person Award. And you're able to control every part of your body because if you control your tongue, everything else is easy. And James keeps going. He says, and when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Bits are small, but you can take a bit and turn a horse anywhere you want to go all day long. And the rudders in ships, compared to the size of the ships, are very, very small in comparison, but they can steer a ship wherever they want the ship to go. And the tongue, like a bit and like a rudder, is small, but it's powerful. It's very powerful. Because our tongues create realities in people and in ourselves. And a tongue has the ability to do for good or to destroy. And he writes verse 5, second part, consider what a great force is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole of his, now hear that, his or her life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, our tongues are powerful. And they can be used for good and evil, but when a tongue is used to speak anger and hatred and spitefulness, it destroys, and we think it's destroying the person we're saying the words to, but in actuality, it's destroying us as we say those words. It's a really strange phenomenon. Because if you say words that are hateful all the time, those who hear the words begin to see you as a hateful person. And if you are angry and say angry words all the time, everyone around you, all your friends, everyone you know, they begin to see you as an angry person. And the words you speak become the person you are. And therefore, you're sharing anger with them, but you're angry, you're spiteful, and you define yourself by what you say. I remember many years ago when I was a young captain in the Army, I was interviewing for my command position. It was a captain's position, command position at Fort Bliss, El Paso, Texas. I was a young captain, first command. I sent in my resume and I was asked to come in to interview with the Lieutenant Colonel Battalion Commander. And so I'm scared, you know, I want this job, I need this position, and I go in and I get there early because I want to make sure I'm early and looking good, my uniform looks good, and look in the mirror and everything's good and have all my paperwork in my hand, and I'm told to sit outside his office, so I sit outside the commander's office, we'll call him Colonel Smith, okay, just call him Colonel Smith, that's not his name, Colonel Smith. So I'm sitting outside his office in the chair, waiting, nervous, sweaty palms, all my paperwork, wanting this job, and I hear sounds coming from behind his door in his office. And the sounds grew louder and louder and louder. And I heard him cursing out a soldier. And I heard the soldier saying, yes, sir, no, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, no, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. And the whole time he's yelling and screaming at the soldier. And I'm sitting outside of his office thinking, man, maybe I don't want this position after all. And I thought about getting up and leaving. And it's like 15 or 20 minutes. I said, how can anybody scream that long, that loudly? Well, then his door finally opened and a soldier ran out. I mean, he just got out as fast, almost like he's getting ready to cry. Then he opens the door. Says, Captain Boyd, come on in. I thought my life was over. No matter what he said to me that day, after I had heard his words and the words he used and how he said them, I could only ever thereafter look at him as an angry, mean individual. And people hear us use our words, and as they hear us use our words, they're sizing us up. They're looking at us, oh, this is a mean person. And if you say mean words, hateful words, angry words, they see you as that kind of person. If you say kind words and gentle words and loving words, they see you as a kind, loving, gentle person. But they are powerful, and they can destroy and give us third-degree burns and set our whole lives on fire. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man, no woman can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. You know, tame means to change from a wild, chaotic, crazy state to a domesticated state. And it takes a human being to train a wild animal, but who is able to train a wild human? You know, a tiger is wild by nature. That's the nature of a tiger, to be wild and roar and kill things. And the only thing that can tame a tiger is a human being who is tamed, to move them from being wild to tame and domesticated. But who can tame a human being? Who can tame the human tongue? And a tongue will always be wild until Jesus steps in to control it. And he writes, can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? No. Or my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? No. Fig tree bears figs, an olive tree bears olives. Or grapevine bear figs? No, grapevine bears grapes, not figs. Again, no. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. A salt spring produces what? A salt spring produces what? Salt water. And a fresh spring produces fresh water. And a person who is kind and gentle speaks kind and gentle words. A person who is angry and spiteful speaks angry and spiteful words. And what determines whether a spring produces salt water or fresh water? That which determines its saltiness or freshness is determined by what is that which is the source of the spring. And if you don't want any unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, then we need to make Jesus our source, right? We need to tame our tongue by letting Jesus control it. We need to stop comfortably cursing by letting Jesus transform it. See, Jesus calls us as Christians to be different. He calls us to be different in the way we treat people and also in the way we talk to people. And then he calls us to live lives of difference wherever we go and whatever we do. But the only way we can be more like Jesus is opening our lives to Jesus to help him let him make us different. And the way you do that, the way you begin doing that is by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life, because as you give Jesus your life, that means you're giving Jesus your mind, your heart, your tongue, and your words. And then you begin to live life more like Jesus. And that's what we want for you in your lives, the best life that God has for you, the best life that Jesus wants to bring you. Dear God, help us, man, help us in our lives. The school year's beginning. New relationships, new classes, new situations, new teachers. And yet our lives are continuing. And none of us has the ability to tame our tongue. Dear God, we come and kneel before Jesus and ask him to control it, to transform it. You know, and we've heard that saying, what would Jesus do? And maybe we should take that and ask ourselves, what would Jesus say? And then say it. Lord, guide us now in all that this week holds for us. Help us to find you at work in our lives and around us, and draw us back and bring us back here next Sunday to worship you here once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.